You may be seated, and if you'd turn to Matthew 4, and I'd like to have Scott come and do the reading for us.
Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Amen.
You know, as we move through this book of Matthew, we continue to look at the teaching, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ. And we looked last week as that ministry began. You recall the anointing of the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist. He was there in the River Jordan baptizing and baptized Jesus. Now, the very next move, I find this interesting, the very next move is one of Satan. Listen, we should understand that the enemy, Satan, will not keep quiet and stand by as you or me, as we step out into ministry, no matter what ministry that may be. He will not be quiet. You can expect to be attacked. God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, that was the last chapter, immediately the first verse in the next chapter says the devil tempted him in the wilderness. How did he get there? Well, it says by the Holy Spirit. God took and placed Jesus Christ, his son, in the wilderness to be tempted. A second question might rise out of that. Could Jesus be tempted to the point of falling? Well, I say to that a loud no. The temptation here was a test to prove to every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth that they might know that Jesus Christ is the conqueror, that he can be tempted but yet not fail. And after the temptation, then he would go on to a new area of his ministry. So let's take this apart. Let's go back to verse 1 there. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. As I said, in order for the world and all those watching could see that Jesus can be tempted, that nobody is beyond temptation, and that he could identify even more closely to us. I love it that Jesus experienced everything that I experience in life. We're not out on an island all by ourselves when we deal with the things that we deal with. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says this, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This was an extreme testing for temptation for Jesus to endure, but he did. To apply this, I have an old logging story I want to tell you. When we'd go into a new unit of timber, we'd build roads to haul the logs out. And almost every single time, there'd be some kind of crossing of a creek to deal with. Well, in the old days, they would simply fall a bunch of big trees around, and they'd drag them into the creek, and they'd build them up to where they were a bridge, and we'd just drive trucks over them. They would leave them there to rot, or maybe clean up a little bit, but it was really a poor practice. And the environmentalists wouldn't let that go on for very long either. Well, eventually, the idea was to bring in a bulldozer and build these roads right up to the creek and stop short of going across the creek. And then they would bring an old railroad car, an old flatbed railroad car, and they would put it and use it as the bridge gapping the two sides. The problem was these log truck drivers, they were always worried that that bridge wouldn't hold them up. 80,000 pounds of logs going across that old bridge, you know. And so the logger would often have to prove to the log truck driver that it will hold. So he'd take his 125,000-pound bulldozer and he'd go across. You see, he was proving to those that were watching, that were going to do the work, that it could be done. That's what Jesus is doing here as he steps out into temptation by the devil. He's going to show the world that he can endure and overcome temptation. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Boy, I don't doubt that. Fasting for 40 days and 40 nights has been recorded in the Bible before. We see Moses, he fasted on Mount Horeb. We see that Elijah, he fasted there in 1 Kings 19. But really, fasting is not something that you and me are used to. And we have to admit that. I rarely hear of anybody fasting. Fasting and prayer is something that is still part of our walk with Christ. Don't misunderstand me. We need to fast when we want to reach God's heart, set aside those things that are fleshly draws on us and say, Lord, I'm setting myself apart. I'm not even going to eat. I'm not even going to do those things that are necessities in my life in order that you hear me and see me and know my heart. And yet, that's not done a lot these days. But there's something very interesting in this fast here. It's, you see, he was at a point that psychologists tell us that one is just about to die. You see, after 40 days, in that period just before the 40 days, they lose their appetite completely. And then all of a sudden there is a reoccurrence of hunger. And when they're at their hungriest, that means that their body systems are shutting down and they're soon to die. So it was at that very point. Can you imagine? Jesus, he has went so far for us. Even as he began the ministry, he would fast to the point of death for you and I, to be an example. And this is the place that Satan attacks him. He comes in and tempts him. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." No matter what the sin you're dealing with, struggling with this morning, God has been there. No matter what temptation seems to attack you constantly, God has been there. Jesus has been there. He's your Lord and he's your Savior, but he is also your deliverer. Jesus is a merciful high priest who prays for you effectively because he feels with you sympathetically. He understands, folks. Where is he right now? He's at the very right hand of the Father in prayer for you and I. And I'm so comforted by that. Verse 3 goes on and says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So Satan's first attempt to derail the Son, to cause him to cast doubt on the Father's ability to provide. And he does that in our lives every day, doesn't he? He does that in such a way that we will doubt that the Father is even paying attention or even knows about our situation. Satan whispers an idea into your ear. Now, I've often used the little symbol of Satan perching himself right on your shoulder, whispering into your inner ear, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the child of God." Anybody ever heard that before? "If you are, where's the Father's provision?" It's two-sided there. He says, "If you are," and that starts a question in your soul. And then he says, "You're not, because he hasn't provided for your particular need. Why are those bills piling up? Why is there a lack in your life physically? Why is there a lack spiritually, materially?" He comes and whispers in our ears, "Do something in your own power. Do something in your own power to make things happen now, to fill that need of want or hunger or that incompleteness in your life. Oh, you can do it. You've got the ability." But God would say, "Be patient. Wait on me. Listen for my still small voice." We need to realize that God's timing is different than ours. We don't understand that always. I know. But it is different than ours. Jesus knew this. You see, if he was to yield to the temptation that the devil was throwing at him then, he would be eating on dry old rock bread instead of in an hour or so be eating the food from angels. And we'll see that later on. The devil always gets you, or at least I should say, entices you to take second best. But he'll tell you it's first. It's the best. And it's a lie. Why? Because he's a liar. He's a deceiver. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation, listen, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. He wants to convince you that you will fall under that temptation, that is too much for you, but that's a lie again. He is your strength. He is your support. And you will make it through with Him if you will dedicate your heart and your life to seeking His. But He answered, verse 4, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus combats this temptation with Scripture, and so should you and I. Well, Larry, I don't know. I don't carry my Bible all around with me all the time. Are you saying that I should and that every time I'm tempted to flip it open? Well, that'd be a good thing. But yeah, most people don't do that. So the alternative is to have His Word hidden in your heart, right? Memorize His Word. That would be a good thing. The quote that we see here is out of Deuteronomy 8:3. This is what Jesus used to combat Satan's attempt. It not only speaks to the immediate situation that he was in, but it also says much about the inspiration of Scripture. You see, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God said every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is inspired by Him. Every word is God-breathed. Amen? Do you believe that today? I hope so, because it's true. It's true. We are not to live our lives trying to satisfy the physical needs in our lives only. We are to live by the Word of God. You see, Satan's approach to Jesus was the same way that the Jews failed in their lives according to Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. You remember the story well. They had prayed and they said, boy, we're out here in the wilderness, traveling through the wilderness. We don't have the food. Oh man, we really had it good back there in the world, in Egypt. So God sent them what? He sent them manna. Bread every morning. Every single morning their needs physically were met, except for on the Sabbath, and He gave a double portion on Friday. So here He is. He's saying, your physical needs are met, but yet they weren't happy. They weren't fulfilled. They were not able to feed their soul. Why? Because they wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't listen to God and His Word. They wouldn't submit to God and His direction in their life. So spiritually, they were hungry. They were empty, even though their stomachs were full with divine bread. That's a powerful lesson to you and I. We should never, ever seek after those things physically without the spiritual. It really should be the other way. When you seek spiritual food, you'll be filled physically. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, verse 5, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So here Satan tries to force Jesus to force the Father to a supernatural event, a miraculous leap saved by God. You see, Satan appeals to the desire within every man, every woman, to sense approval from God and to have that approval publicly demonstrated. That's why the miracles were so popular in the New Testament. in Jesus' time. It's a way, really, of humiliating God. I'm not saying that so much the way Jesus used it, but today we see people following after signs and wonders. We see people running after the miraculous. We see the reality shows. Oh, wow, that's not common. That's out of the ordinary. In our worship of God, when we chase after the miraculous, what we do is we are putting God to the test to prove that He is able, that He is going to in some way inspire the world by some miracle that is out of the ordinary. But Jesus did that for 3 years. And look what they did to Him. It didn't get a lot of people saved in the miracle, certainly. What got him saved was the miraculous laying of his life down in a very humble way as he was beaten, as he was crucified, and as he died and then rose from the grave. There's where the real power is. There's what draws you and I. It's not the miracles. So be very careful with that. Satan says if your God does not work that way, then you are not the Son of God. You are, and I am, a child of God. And so when he speaks to you in that way, say, get out of here, Satan. I'll not hear any of those things. If you are a son or a daughter of the Lord today, it is because by faith you believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody, take that away from you. God doesn't have to prove anything to you. You know, the devil uses Scripture to put doubt into the mind of Jesus whether the Father would protect him. Or at least he tried to. Prove it. Prove it. Prove yourself. You know, prove to the world. Prove to Israel. Jump off that highest pinnacle, which, by the way, from there on that highest pinnacle to the bottom of the Kidron Valley, there's about 200 feet. It would have been quite a leap. And the normal man probably wouldn't have survived. But Jesus could have, and he would have been protected. The devil would have won a victory. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, is the scripture that he used here. And I want to read this to you because there's something missing in the quote by Satan. Be very careful of this. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see, Satan will do anything to take away the power of God's word, so be aware. He will cause you to be sitting there in that pew right now and say, gee, I mean, Christmas, this guy here, this guy with the red shirt, this old logger, he's boring. He talks a lot. Say no to those words. Listen to what God's speaking to you. God's word's alive. You see, why we study verse by verse is that we know that we have truth here. And yes, I do preach. I do expand on the truth. That's part of preaching, teaching. And so... It's a must, and yet many people drift. I see some of you looking out the window, kind of thinking, oh, let's see here. I smell hamburgers down there. Focus your minds on the things the Lord would have to say to you this morning, because it's His Word that does the work. Don't take Scripture out of context either by changing the meaning of Scripture. It's very important. Don't tempt God either in that way. Don't see how far you can go before you can get hurt trying to prove the Lord is in you. That happens also. People will say, well, you know, I've got the Lord. Don't go out there on Highway 22 at drive time and say you're going to prove that God is with you and He will keep you and lay down in front of the traffic. He'll keep you all right. He'll keep you in heaven flat as a bug. You don't need to prove anything to anybody that God is with you, that God is in you. And yet there are people that I meet all the time that are trying to prove something. You don't have to. He goes on there in verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I have give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The third thing that the devil uses is to question the Father's promise. Are you here this morning with a promise? You are if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I promise to keep you. I promise to return. I promise a kingdom to you. Hold on to those promises because they come from Jesus Christ. I have all this power, Satan told Jesus. He says, I've got all this power here on earth. And he does. Do you realize that? He does have a lot of power on this earth. Until the title deed is taken back by Jesus Christ in his second return. Hallelujah. We studied in Revelation here just a few months ago that Jesus Christ will return. Jesus Christ will return. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. I am so excited for that to happen. I know that as we're closing 2013, that 2014 holds the possibility of his return. Amen? Satan says, why wait for him? Why go through the cross? Why take that road to the cross? I'll give you the power, all the power you want on this earth. I'll give it to you if you simply worship me. And that's what Satan was all about. Isaiah tells us in the 14th chapter, 13 and 14th verse, that's the very thing that got him kicked out of heaven, is that he wanted to be worshipped. He was a worship leader in heaven, and yet he wanted people to bow to him. His pride got the better of him, even though he was the most powerful angel at that time, created. How does man get tempted today? Well, Lord, do you really trust God to keep his promises? Those kind of questions go through our mind. Listen, friends, wait upon the Lord. He will be faithful and true beyond what you can imagine. There are times that I wonder where his provision's coming from. There are times I wonder what direction he's showing me, but I know he's showing me something. I need to wait on him. That's the key. I think every temptation there is can be put in one of three areas. Listen to what John says, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, do not love the world. I don't love the world. I don't love the things of this world, he goes on. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whoa, that's pretty strong. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. Who's the prince and power of this world? Satan. I don't want to be of Satan. I don't want to be in his kingdom. I want to be in my Lord's kingdom. How do we get there? By faith. Holding on to his promises. And he goes on there. Then the devil left him. See what happens? As he used scripture, as he withstood the attacks, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Verse 11. Jesus had victory because he recognized Satan's mode of attack. His lies, his deception. You see, primarily, Satan is a deceiver. For those who live in the light of the cross, I'm specifically speaking to. Deception is his only tool. Because demonic powers, listen, demonic powers, those bad angels, those demonic entities of the supernatural world were disarmed at the cross, Paul says. It says in Colossians 2:15, this is one you should have highlighted, bombs bursting to the side, this is my victory. It says right here, oops, I forgot it. Oh, here it is. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He's won the battle. It's already over. The problem is deception. He uses that extremely effective in our lives, leading us into sin, causing us to live lives full of fear and unbelief. Deception. You know, Scripture is your defense in that. Scripture is your defense in that you can stand up to Him with the Word of God daily. But you got to be in the Word. Listen, folks, I love you coming here. But it's not enough to come on Sundays only to stand up to the wiles of the devil. He attacks you daily. So you've got to come into the Word of God daily. You've got to have that into your life so that you're not deceived. You see, if you will come daily, you will have a fresh feeding in your mind. When you're attacked, it'll be that scripture that you read that morning that you will use to combat that very attack that Satan comes at you with. I believe that I can prove that in that what Jesus did right here with the devil. You see, the scripture that Jesus used in those three temptations were within 2 to 3 chapters of each other. Why? Because I think that's where Jesus was that morning. He was in his devotions in Deuteronomy. And he was using them to combat Satan himself. Amen? Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Clearly a break in the chapter here. Matthew does not fill in the time from the temptation to this time, but we find in, for instance, like John chapter 1, there was some other things that went on. If you would like to see the gaps all closed up and the life so much understood better, get yourself a chronological Bible. Now, Gary has a great one, and he loves it. He says, man, you sit down. In fact, in men's prayer on Saturday mornings, he's reading to us chronologically, and I've sort of enjoyed that. That takes all the different authors of the Bible and puts them in a timetable right from the beginning, and you will see that Jesus goes to Galilee and ministers to the people in this area. Galilee, beautiful area. Gina and I have been there. We would like to go back to Galilee. It was so plush. It's right on the lake, and beautiful. It's green. It's not like the rest of Israel. It's very gorgeous. All the fishing's great. Mm. We went over to a kibbutz and had lunch there. You could actually walk out on the walkways there, kind of like ramps over the water, and you look down and you see those fish, and they were pretty good size. And we ate a couple of them. Galilee was in the northern area of Israel. It was considered in biblical times the region of death, mostly a Gentile population, a very large Gentile population, 3 million or so at that particular time. But they did have large groups of Jews living there. Because of all the hundreds of years of Gentile attacks, the population had mixed marriages. There was a lot of mixture, and you know, as Samaritans and whatnot, they came out of this area, and it wasn't a really nice thing to say that you were from Galilee. Jesus goes where there is a need, though. You see, there was a lot of troubles in this area. There was a lot of disease. There was a lot of spiritual darkness. But where do we find Jesus ministering? Right there. Why? Because there was a need. And because people would listen. It goes on to say in the next verse, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." You know, Jesus left his hometown. And if you remember what we've talked about in the past, when we're studying Nazareth, he began to preach in the synagogues there, and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear him as he stood up to read from Isaiah and proclaim that he was who Isaiah was writing about. They wouldn't have any of that. In fact, they ushered him out of there and tried to throw him over a cliff. So Jesus said, "Okay, you don't want to listen to me? I'll move on." Jesus would never force his way upon your life. His word, he'll never force into your minds. But if you'll open up, it's like the little baby being fed, you know, "I'm not eating that," you know. But if he wants that, he'll open it up, and it's a joy. It's a joy to be fed. Capernaum would be his headquarters. There on the Sea of Galilee, right on the edge, a beach town, as he would minister the next 2 or 3 years. Verse 14, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and also 42, chapter 42, 6 and 7, we find the scripture Matthew uses to point out the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus spends much of his ministry here in this area, which was a region full of spiritual darkness. And the same is true today. Right here in Dallas, Oregon, there's some spiritual darkness. Jesus looks for those who feel unworthy. Listen, if you're here this morning, you feel unworthy. If you're one that feels like you're just on the edge, you're teetering from right or left. "Oh, maybe I'll fall. Oh, I'm maybe just barely hanging on to the Lord." Those that are in darkness, wickedness, you may be here today feeling like you've been there. Well, know this, that Jesus Christ is here in your midst. He says that for where two or more gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst. He's right here, folks. Thank you, Jesus. We appreciate you being here. The person who is most out of it is the one whom Jesus is most ready to set up his headquarters in. Those that are religious, those that have got it all squared away in their life, those that really don't see the need, "Oh, that person next to me really has a need," those are the ones that the Lord will go to, and he'll just pass you by, because he's looking for those that are hungry, as the Psalm 42 speaks of, those that thirst after him. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, the Jews were looking for materialism. They were, oh boy, does that ever ring a bell today? You can't hardly get downtown in our quiet little town as you used to, say, a couple of months ago. Man, it's crazy. We tried to go over to Salem to do a little shopping. Oh, it's just unbelievable, the amount of people. Where did all these people come from? Materialism, folks, chasing after those things. And Matthew used the term kingdom of heaven 32 times in this book to offset their singular focus, to point out Jesus' kingdom would include the whole earth in submission to the kingdom of heaven. He is the king, as we pointed out last week in chapter 3. He is at the right hand now, and you and I need to repent of our sin and embrace him. And he goes on in 18, he says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You might notice, if you took a bulletin, and I hope you did, that you saw a little funny picture in there. This picture is my birthday card from the guys at OSP prison. I went fishing, and I didn't do very good. They thought it was funny, so they wrote this up, and they recognized that Larry is a fisher of men. It was one of the best birthday cards I ever got. Scripture reminds me of the calling of men as fishermen. The other Gospels fill in the gaps and let us know that this was the second meeting of the Lord. You see, the first one being in John 1. Now notice that Peter was fishing. He was fishing and casting his net into the sea. He was bold. Peter was a very bold man. He was bold throughout Scripture. As long as we see him in Scripture, Peter was a very bold man. And he was used by the Lord in that way in ministry. God looks at your tools in your toolbox. And he says, "Oh, I can use you." But he won't send you to a job that you're not equipped for. He will use you. He used Peter to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the very day that the church was born. He used Peter to save 3,000 people, and who knows how many more seeds of the gospel that he planted. John, on the other hand, he found him mending nets, and so it was he who became a mender of people, just loving on and encouraging people. He became known as the apostle of love. The wonder of it all is that Jesus called men like this to begin his church, to minister to the world the precious gospel of salvation that God had designed from the very beginning of time. He would use men like this. I've always felt that since he called imperfect men like the disciples were, he may be able to use me. And he may be able to use you. You see, he's in the business, and really that's not a good word to use, he is in the ministry to minister to men and women. And it's encouraging to know that we don't have to be super duper saints to be used by him. He may not make you fishers of men. He may not make you a preacher like me. He may not make you a Sunday school teacher. He may not make you some of those things that others would say, "Oh, wow, look at them." He may use you just as powerfully, though, in the ministry behind the scenes. And when you get to heaven, you will never regret a fully submitted life. He can use you. And I don't care who you are. If you love the Lord, he can use you. Over the years, I have seen the Lord use in very powerful ways more men and women that have a fervent love for him than any super polished, smooth speaking, well dressed, dignified, educated religious person. I've seen him use some folks that you'd think, "Oh, are you kidding me?" We got a few of them in this room. and they're being used powerfully by God. And I don't think that they'll ever regret it when they get to heaven. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. There is an order to ministry, and particularly the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord. First, we see that He taught, which is teaching the laying out of principles and precepts. Don't ever bypass that part of it. You need to be taught principles and precepts. And then the next thing is preaching, and that consists of, you know, people get that confused. Well, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Well, there's very little difference, although the difference is an emphasis on manner and not content. Barclay said this in his commentary. He put it this way: preaching is the uncompromising proclamation of certain deeds. Teaching is the explanation of the meaning and significance of them. They walk hand in hand. I don't care if you call me a preacher or teacher, it's all the same. We just have a little bit different style. The healing is the next part here. It's the manifestation of healing, the outworking of teaching and preaching. Listen, there are people that are being healed right now today, right here by these words. God's word is healing their hearts, healing their souls, mending those things that they're dealing with in their lives. It's a powerful thing to come before the Word of God. The beauty of this is the balance laid out here by the Lord. He ministered in Galilee, and I believe that He heals today physically. I have seen and been a part of healings physically. I know Pastor Chuck used to talk about the times that he saw healings in the church. He had a man one time in a wheelchair stand up. He was healed out of that wheelchair that day. It doesn't happen real often, but it does happen. God is able to touch your life and heal you right now. I love the order that He shows for us here in this. And then He goes on in the 24th verse. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. He healed every one of them. I don't think that in Scripture there is one occurrence where God did not heal them. Jesus healed them. You see, Jesus healed the demonized, the psychotic problems, those that are mentally unbalanced, those that were paralyzed, all those that were hurting, and He healed them instantly. Jesus' ability to heal those with all different kinds of diseases demonstrates that He has the authentic power over the damage done by the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Now, does He do that every day? Well, we know He doesn't. Not in the way that we're talking here. I've got many, as a pastor, I see all kinds of sickness and diseases. We have people dying with cancer right now, or at least that's what the doctors say. And yet he could stop and heal them immediately on this side of heaven. But I'll grant this to you, that no matter whether He does that then, they will be healed in heaven. Amen. And they will get a new body. Amen? Amen? And I'll be glad to get rid of my old one and trade it in on a new one. So I'm looking forward to that. He has authority on this side of heaven over demons. He shows this in His authentic power over all creation. And I believe it. We preach it. If you are here and would like to have prayer for healing, if you have physically something wrong with you and you would like to be prayed over and you haven't had that done yet, please, we'd love to pray for you at the end of the service. As we close with this last verse, I'd like to have the worship team take their place. He says in verse 25, "Great multitudes followed him. From Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Folks, do you know that's a radius of over 100 miles? These people didn't have cars. Oh, a few of them had donkeys. A few of them had carts or things like that. But 100 miles was a tough journey. Most of them walked. And they sought after Jesus. They believed that Jesus healed all that came. And I believe it too. I believe that he touched as many people as he could touch while he was here on this earth. Why? Well, several reasons. But one, he is a loving God. He loves you and he loves me. He loves to heal you and touch you and make you better. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with something that would keep you away from God, know that he wants to heal your soul. He wants to make you whole. He wants to give to you the ability to move about this world proclaiming his good news. We carry that love of him, that salvation that we have in our hearts. We carry it in our lives every day. And when we touch people out in the world, neighbors, people we work with, those that we come in contact with at the grocery line, it is our privilege to share that great hope with a dying world. And in this season, as we close, as we're observing Jesus' birthday coming up on Wednesday, may we be ready in our hearts to share that good news. Amen.